Chapter 3 in your Bibles this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and begin reading at verse 14. This morning we want to talk about the other incarnation. This morning is kind of like, you know, pork, the other white meat. This is the other incarnation that we want to talk about this morning. 1 Timothy 3 verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the spirit, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ, be edifying to the saints, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, as I said, our title this morning is The Other Incarnation. And last week, we spent some time looking at the first incarnation. Most of our time was spent looking at the star that announced the birth of Christ and being born of a virgin and God manifest in the flesh and all the details surrounding that birth. But also last week we saw that the problem with that light, the problem with that star, and the glory of God that shone then was that it shone to a very limited group of people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we saw last week that there was a brighter light that came, that God's glory appeared again to Saul on the road to Damascus. And that glory that shone to Saul on the road to Damascus is the glory then that ends up going out to the Gentiles. And that God sent that message of grace through Saul, who became Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, out to the Gentiles. And connected with that sending of God's glory to the Gentiles, there is an incarnation of sorts. This time of year, of course, we're always thinking about the incarnation of Christ and him being born in Bethlehem in the manger. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul talks about God being manifest in the flesh. Now, many people take this passage and make it a reference back to the birth of Christ, to Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God being manifest in the flesh. But if you read the passage and you read verse 16 specifically and then the context of the passage in general, you see that that doesn't really fit. For example, in verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Whatever this is that's being spoken about here is something that's justified in the spirit. That is, the spirit is involved with the justification of this manifestation of God in the flesh. Now, Jesus Christ was righteous in and of himself. He had no need to be justified. He was just. He perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly holy, and he didn't lose any of those attributes when he became flesh. Also in the passage, we read that God is manifest in the flesh and preached unto the Gentiles. That's one of the things we learned last week, that Jesus Christ in his incarnation, the first incarnation, was not preached to the Gentiles. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He's not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent his apostles and said, don't go to the way of the Gentiles, any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So some of the details of verse 16 don't fit the incarnation of Christ, the first incarnation at least. Also, if you look at the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is not talking to you about the birth of Jesus Christ. Paul's not dealing with Christ coming as a man and dying on the cross to pay for our sins. Not dealing with any of that. In fact, he's giving Timothy instruction for the continuing ministry of the church, the body of Christ, after Paul's departure. If you look at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to wine, or much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. He's talking about the bishops and the deacons, the leadership structure in a local assembly. When you get to verse 14, These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you, hoping to have an opportunity to minister to you in person before my departure, before I leave this life. But if I don't, if I tarry long, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The context here is not the birth of Christ. The context is the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, you can look at that in two ways. In the very broad sense, it is about the church, the what you might call the universal church. That is, all believers all over the world form the house of God. We're going to look at some verses about that in a few minutes here. But in a more specific context, Paul's talking to you about the local church, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, the church, the body of Christ, is the house of God. Keep your hand right here and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. The church, the body of Christ, is the house of God. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 21, in whom, in Christ, all the building, so the church, he's talking about the church here and refers to it as a building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. Ye are builded. You members of the body of Christ are builded. You're making a building. That building is a building that God is going to inhabit. You are the house of God. You are the church of the living God. That's a reference to the whole body of Christ. But when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, he takes that concept of being the house of God, being the habitation of God, being the place where God dwells, and he makes reference to that connected to a local assembly. That you may know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. If you think about it this way, in the first incarnation, Jesus Christ came and was born of a virgin, and the glory of God was manifested in that place where he was. Now, God's glory is universal, it's everywhere. But when it was manifested in the flesh, it becomes housed in that body of flesh. It becomes housed in the person of Jesus Christ. We beheld, the verses say, we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. We beheld his, but to behold his glory, where'd you have to be? Where he was. See, God's glory is everywhere. It's universal. The heavens declare the glory of God. But when it's manifest in the flesh, it becomes in a place where that flesh is. So here, although the whole church is the house of God and houses, as it were, his glory, there is a place where that glory is manifested. That glory is manifested in the local, in a particular geographic location at a particular point in time. God's glory is manifested in a local church, in the church, the body of Christ, as it's manifested in a local assembly. And Paul says, I write these things that you might know how to behave yourself, how to conduct yourself as a part of the dwelling place of God, universally and as a local assembly. And then he says in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He's going to explain it a little further here, this mystery of godliness. Now, one thing that we'll say before we get into those details, is the incarnation of Christ a mystery? It was not a mystery. Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. it was no mystery that God was going to come in human form to his people Israel to be king of the Jews, to sit on the throne of his father David, to rule over the nations with the rod of iron. That's the whole subject of prophecy. But here is some godliness, God manifested in the flesh, that's a mystery. That mystery relates to the present day house of God, the church, the body of Christ, especially as it's manifested in a local assembly. And Paul lists several issues here that help us to identify what this is and understand what this is. And it's been a long time since we went through these. And we refer to this verse often, and I find myself often saying, you know, that's a reference to this, and we all know that, and then we go on. But we need to understand that, and at this time of year when we think about the first incarnation, this other incarnation is the one that's meaningful to us, especially when we think about that brighter light that came to Saul on the road to Damascus to take a message of grace and mercy and inheritance to the Gentiles. Paul says in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, this mystery that he reveals. God was manifest in the flesh. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Keep your hand there in 1 Timothy because we'll keep turning back. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind to the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Christ's body is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, remember, that's the one Paul is talking about. That's that brighter light. That's that glory going to the Gentiles. Keep your hand right there and go back to Acts 26. We closed with Acts 26 last week, so sort of just to tie it in with what we talked about last week. Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now, what? I send thee. To open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And one of the issues of that inheritance among the Gentiles is Christ in you. One of the things that you inherit is the life of Christ. Christ in you. You go back there to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, that God would make known what is the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God was manifest in the flesh. Whose flesh? Our flesh. God was manifest in the flesh of the Gentiles, in the flesh of those that knew not God, in the flesh of those that were dogs in the kingdom program. God is manifest in our flesh, Christ in you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. This is the verse, if you watch our TV broadcast at all or see the DVDs or whatever, that appears at the beginning of every broadcast as we open that broadcast. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. It's where we get our ministry's name, Grace Alive, is from this verse. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live where? In the flesh. I live by the faith of who? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So whose life is it that lives in my flesh? Christ's life. The life of Christ, the life of God in the person of Jesus Christ dwells in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's his faithfulness in living his life and his existence in obedience to the will of the Father in me God manifest in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You are the body of Christ. You are His body. God manifest in the flesh. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 14. Ephesians 2, 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Verse 15, one new man. Verse 16, one body, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, the members in particular. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. You see, when Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can go back there now in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He's talking about us, about you, about me, about the church, the body of Christ. It's the mystery. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ where? In you. So what is the mystery of godliness? Not that Christ came and was manifested in the flesh 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. That is a great truth. And that is something in which we need to rejoice, because without that, this other could not have happened. But we need to understand that there is a mystery manifestation of God in the flesh. That there is another incarnation. That Christ put His life in sinful flesh again. This time not in a bodily specially prepared, a physical body, but in physical bodies that were already here, in yours and in mine. He put His life, He put His righteousness, and He formed us into one new body, made us members of a new body, the church, the body of Christ. That body is universal body, just like God's glory is universal, but it manifests itself and God's glory in a specific location at any given time where you are, or where the local assembly is the manifestation of God's glory, the manifestation of Christ's life. That's where God's glory is. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Go back to that Ephesians chapter 2 passage. Justified in the Spirit. It is through the Spirit that this identification and this manifestation of Christ's life in us can occur. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, that last verse, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. What are the last three words? Through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that justifies you, places you into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, earlier in the chapter this time, we read verse 27 a few minutes ago, where ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We drink into one Spirit when we're baptized by that Spirit into the one body, justified in the Spirit. We drink into, and we are in that Spirit, so He can place us into the body of Christ, so Christ can come dwell in us. We are His habitation, and we become God manifest in the flesh. that process that the Spirit uses, justified in the Spirit. That's you and me. That's the church, the body of Christ. That's all believers in the dispensation of grace. That's not Jesus Christ coming, being born in a manger in Bethlehem. That's us, the body of Christ. Paul goes on to say there in 1 Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh, Christ in you, the hope of glory, justified in the Spirit, made to drink into the same Spirit, seen of angels. Now, Jesus Christ, in a way we can say he was seen of angels, but this seen of angels is a little different. When Paul says seen of angels, the idea there is that angels are seeing you, observing. Another word for seen or to see something is to observe it. Now, angels came and ministered to Christ. Remember, he was out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted, and Satan tempted him. And then after he had gotten through all those temptations, Satan left him, and angels came and ministered to him. But this idea of being seen, observed by angels is something that's unique to the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 9. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Well, you can even start at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, to the angels, to the angelic creation, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The angels, the principalities and powers, observe us to understand God's manifold wisdom. Observe us to understand the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Observe us to understand God's grace and God's truth. Observe us as something that they can't fully comprehend, which is God's grace. Angels don't know God. Every angel that sinned, what happened to them? They're cast down. They're gone. They're done. Angels have no concept of redemption and God's grace except as they see it in us, as they see it manifest in us. They have no concept of God's eternal purpose except as they see it manifested and demonstrated through us, his purpose to reconcile not just the earth but the heavens also. Remember, it wasn't just hid from men, it was hid from angels. And they observe us. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, drinking into that same Spirit, seen of angels. We are a witness and a testimony to principalities and powers in heavenly places, preached unto the Gentiles. Who is it? What is it that's preached unto the Gentiles? Well, it's the mystery. It's what Paul said back there in Acts 26, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. That's what's preached among the Gentiles. It's Paul that says, Romans chapter 11, verse 13, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 2, just flip back there a couple pages to Galatians 2 and verse 9. When he meets with James, Peter, and John, Galatians 2, 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Where is that message going? Out to the Gentiles. Therefore, in chapter 9, where Paul, or verse 9 rather, where Paul talks about going to the heathen, and then in verse 20, he says, the life of Christ which lives in you. Who's he talking about? It lives where? In us, in the heathen. He's going to the heathen. The life of Christ lives in you. The riches of this glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Well, in who? Gentiles. The hope of glory. See, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he says, this God being manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, that happens today through the ministry and the work of the church, the body of Christ, as we proclaim the mystery. That's today. That's not Christ. Christ was never manifest among the Gentiles. He came to fulfill the promises and the covenants made to the fathers, not to be manifested to the Gentiles. Only two Gentiles ever dealt with. And they only because of their relationship with Israel and how they viewed him as Israel's Messiah. He didn't go manifest himself to the Gentiles. He never left his home country. But this, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church, the body of Christ, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Believed on in the world. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That verse over there in 1 Timothy says, believed on in the world. It doesn't say believed on by the world. All the world is never going to believe. But anywhere in the world that you are, and whoever you are, young or old, black or white, rich or poor, bond or free, you can believe. Anyone in the world, because the world has been reconciled. You see, that's not the message that Christ came to give in his incarnation in Bethlehem. He came to reconcile his people. He came to forgive his people of their sins. But it's Paul that takes that message and says, you know, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Directly. Not just through Israel's ministry. Through Israel's ministry, the world will be reconciled, but only through their rise and through their kingdom coming, and a lot of things had to happen. The dispensation of grace goes directly to the source, those Gentiles, and says, I will reconcile you to my Son by his death, and we become ambassadors for Christ, preaching that message of reconciliation. God was in Christ, not imputing trespasses, reconciling the world to himself. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and finally received up into glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The ultimate end, the ultimate destiny of the church, the body of Christ, to be caught up into glory. Now Jesus Christ was caught up into glory. But that's not the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's not Christ being caught up. It's his body being caught up. So it is the body of Christ being caught up into glory. But not back in Acts when his clouds receives him out of their sight. It is you and me. Go back there to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Everything in that passage, the whole context of the passage, the whole flow of the passage, the whole context of Paul's ministry makes verse 16 the other incarnation. Not when Jesus Christ became a man in Bethlehem, but when God formed one new man, when he formed one new body. and when he put his life into that body and into each individual member of that body. And we become God manifest in the flesh. You see, nobody today can access God through his manifestation through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is gone, isn't he? He died on a cross. He's not here in that form. He's still God. He's still everywhere, but he's not here. Remember we said at the beginning, if God's glory is put into a package of flesh, you have to have access to that package of flesh. The throngs came because they wanted to see Jesus so they could receive that blessing from him. The woman reached out her hand, if I can just touch him, I can get that blessing. But see, that point of access to God's glory is not here anymore. It's gone. And it never was here for the Gentiles. It was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But there is today another point of access. There is today another place where God's glory dwells, resides, is manifested. And it's in us. It's in the church, the body of Christ. It's God manifested in our flesh. That's the other incarnation. That's the incarnation that is ongoing. The first incarnation lasted for 33 years and it was over. This incarnation has lasted for 2,000 years now and it continues. And there's a point of access for a lost world to access the glory of God, and it's in the message that we have as God manifest in the flesh. When Jesus Christ came as God manifest in the flesh, he had a message. He had words. He had the words of the Father, the truth of God to give to people, to allow them through him and his words to access the Father. We have a message to allow the world to access the Father. The message of the mystery, the message of grace. We are, 1 Timothy 3:16, we are God manifests in the flesh. We are the house of God. We are the church of the living God. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And our goal, each, as Jesus Christ perfectly demonstrated the grace and truth of the Father, as he manifested God in his flesh, that should be our goal. To perfectly manifest the grace and truth of the Father, to manifest God in our bodies of sinful flesh. To show his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, his truth, his long-suffering, his everything that is him should be evident in us as God manifests in the flesh. The other incarnation. It's the one we get to participate in. The first one is important, and you need to know about it and understand it and rejoice in it. But this one, as a Gentile even, you get to participate in. You get to be God manifest in the flesh. You get to have the life of Christ in you so that you might be that point of contact for a lost world to the Father. So at Christmas, when you think, well, it was wonderful that God manifest, he came in human form and manifest his glory in that manger in Bethlehem. Remember, there's an even brighter light for you, that he came and manifested his glory in you. And he's doing it today, even still, manifesting his glory in you, that the world might see his glory through you. We say all the time, Christ gave his life for you, that he might give his life to you, that he might live his life through you. That's God manifest in the flesh, and that's you, and that's me, that's his body. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he is manifesting today his life in us. And we pray that each of us would be examples of his grace and his truth and show forth his life in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.